Amen. Praise God. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. You ever been there? In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. You know, sometimes the darkness that comes with the storms of this life can seem to veil or hide the lovely face of Jesus. When that happens to you, you have a choice. One choice is to trust His unchanging grace and let Him be your anchor within the storm, or you can just decide to walk another way and go it alone. By faith, those of us that choose to let Him be our anchor within the storm, we walk by faith because we know what's behind the veil. Jesus is there. And we trust that even when we can't see with our physical eyes, we trust with our spiritual eyes. And I want us to pray, and we're going to hear from God's Word today as we talk about a sermon topic called The Other Battle. So let's pray and ask God to teach us today. Father God, I just thank You so much for the fact that You are our anchor in the midst of the storms of life. Sometimes the storms get heavy and hard and fierce, and we're tossed about sometimes by the wind and the waves. But Lord, we thank You that we can look off into the distance and we can see You there. And even when we can't see with our physical eyes, our spiritual eyes tell us that You're there just behind the veil, and that You are watching over us, and that You care for us and You love us. And nothing gets through to us unless You allow it through. And if You allow it through, then there's some greater purpose. And help us to always trust that. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Anoint me with Your Holy Spirit today. Speak through me. Just use me as Your instrument. Teach us today. Be with those who are hurting, those who've lost loved ones, those who are struggling with physical illness or dealing with emotional things that they're struggling with, depression and other things. I pray that today that they could find hope in You. So I trust You. I give this service to You. In Your precious name I pray and I believe. Amen. Well, it is such a joy to see you today, and I'm excited about what God's going to teach us today. We're in the Easter season, and there's so many important things in our Christian faith about this time of the year. There's Good Friday, and then Easter, which I like to call Resurrection Day. And yesterday I was in Baton Rouge for the Louisiana Fallen Firefighter Ceremony, where they honored one of our firefighters, Taylor Bass, by placing his name on the Fallen Firefighter Wall along with seven other Louisiana firefighters. And it was a very moving tribute to their sacrifice. On several occasions, it was mentioned that our hope for those fallen heroes is the sacrifice that Jesus gave when He paid the ultimate sacrifice to save us. And the fact that He defeated death and the grave when He rose again. And some of the prayers and songs that they sung there were just great songs of faith. And I want us to never forget the sacrifices of these public servants and for those who put their lives on the line every day, all first responders, and our military men and women as well. And today is Palm Sunday. Why is it called Palm Sunday? You ever thought about that? Well, this was a day that Jesus made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and people were excited about Jesus, and they praised Him, and they laid out palm branches on His path. And many thought that He would be the Messiah who would restore Israel to her former glory days and to world power. But Jesus had come to set up a kingdom that was not of this world. He desired to be the king of people's hearts, not their political king. And when some realized that this was not going to happen, that He wasn't going to be their political king, they turned on Jesus. And some who had cried Hosanna to the king would days later yell, "Crucify Him." And all this took place because humankind, beginning with Adam and Eve, had fallen by choosing to believe the lies of Satan and rejecting God. They wanted to be gods themselves, and they didn't want to follow or serve God. But here's the main reason that all of the events of the Easter season took place. The Creator God of heaven and earth decided that even though we had rebelled against Him, He still loved us and wanted to give us another chance to make the right choice. You see, in the Garden of Eden, the way God gave humankind a choice was by allowing them to eat from any tree in the garden, even the tree of life, but not one, all but one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He basically said, trust me, don't eat from that tree or you will surely die. Now, He didn't say, I'll kill you. He said, you will die. He knew the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. And as a loving Creator, He did what any loving parent would do. And He warned Adam and Eve, His children, about the dangers that existed. But Satan lied to them and he tempted them and they bought the lies. And thus, the fall of humankind. God was heartbroken. But He decided to provide another chance for humanity. And so, really, history you could think about is His story, the story of Him working down through the years to provide another chance for us to make the right choice. And He was alluding to this other chance when He had Adam and Eve replace their fig leaves with animal skins, signifying that something had to lose its life to cover their sin. And for God to give humanity another chance to make the right choice, there had to be another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane or the Garden of Olives. And there had to be another tree, but this time it was one that had been cut down and fashioned into the shape of a cross. The cross represented both good and evil, as well as eternal life. Jesus was the good, perfect in every way, but He was punished for the evil that we had done. And one thief on one side represented those who choose God's offer of love, and the other thief, those who reject it. So Satan is still fighting to keep people from choosing God. And last week, Andrew talked about the battle that ensued over the proconsul's soul. And it was a powerful sermon on what to expect when you say yes to Jesus. You can expect a battle. And Satan battles for our souls and tempts us to never trust God, not even in the first place. And the right choice in the Garden of Eden would have been for Adam and Eve to trust God and reject the fruit on that one tree. And the right choice today is to trust God and accept the one who hung up on the tree as your Savior and Lord. If you choose to accept Jesus, that will be the most awesome decision of your life. But you must know that once you give your soul to Jesus, Satan will begin the other battle. So let's read our text for today. It's Acts chapter 13, verse 13. If you want to turn there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. It's chapter 13, verse 13. And one little verse, and we'll discover some details about the other battle. All right? From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. That's our verse for today. Did you see the hidden message of the spiritual warfare going on in this passage? Well, upon closer examination and looking at the verses in context of the whole book of Acts, we discover another spiritual battle which took place on the heels of the fabulous victory over the proconsul Saul, because he had believed. And it's a battle, this other battle is a battle that every single Christian will face on a daily basis, it's one that we will fight the rest of our lives, our earthly lives. And it is one we can win, but we must never let our guard down, not even for a single moment. The other battle is, in fact, the battle for your life. So once, you know, there's the battle for your soul, but then there's the other battle, the battle for your life. Once Satan loses the battle for your soul, he begins the battle for your life. You see, once you've established a personal relationship with God by believing and accepting Jesus as your Savior, you are adopted into the family of God, called to be a child of God. And once that adoption takes place, God's Word states in Romans 11:29, for God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. Amen? Satan knows, he knows that, and since he can't have your soul once you've given it to Jesus, he will attempt to steal your life in this world one piece at a time. One piece at a time, Satan will try to steal your joy, your witness, your integrity, your dependence on God, because he'll try to tempt you to depend on your own strength and your own righteousness. And he'll try to steal your fellowship with God and your fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the family of God. Now, where am I getting this? Well, I'm getting it from our text. Let me read it to you one more time. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Let me explain. Here's what we find when we dig into the details of this verse, where it says John left them to return to Jerusalem. Something happened that was not positive with this dream team of missionaries. And we don't know exactly what it was, but it broke up the team on two different occasions. And over in Acts chapter 15, we get a little bit of information about the situation. It says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, John Mark. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. In Acts 13:13 of our text, we see that Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark sailed from Paphos to Perga, where John Mark quit the team. And when we fast forward to the verses we just read in chapter 15, we see that there was a major problem. Paul felt like John Mark had deserted them when he went back to Jerusalem. And I believe what was going on here was a spiritual battle. You see, Satan was angry over losing the battle for the proconsul Saul. And so the other battle began as Satan knew he needed to break up this very effective team of Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. So Satan went on the offensive. And the team was blindsided by Satan's attack. And their ministry was changing the world, changing lives with the never-changing message of God's love, which is shown through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, which we just sang about. Satan knew he had to do something to stop this team, so he attacks. Why do you think Satan is so determined to destroy souls? You ever thought about that? Well, here's the answer. Satan hates God. God loves us. Therefore, Satan hates us. And Satan wants to hurt the heart of God. Now, he knows he can't walk into heaven and pick a fight with God and win. Because he tried that once, it didn't work out real well for him. And so he tries to hurt God by hurting the ones that God loves, us. And listen to the description of the fight between God and Satan that we find in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. It says, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Folks, the battle over your life is a daily occurrence because Satan is not happy. Every day before you awake, the forces of evil are plotting ways to discourage you, distract you, deceive you, to draw you away with temptation, all done to destroy the effectiveness of your life in Christ. And remember this, if you have received the love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy of God through the cross, then Satan has lost the battle over your soul, and he's angry and will do all he can to prevent you from living a life that will bring others to Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, where he imagines the conversations between Satan, the senior devil, and a junior devil, a demon named Wormwood. And here's an example from the book where Satan says to the junior devil, my dear Wormwood, I note with great displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. Do not indulge the hope that you will escape the usual penalties. In the meantime, we must make the best of the situation. There is no need to despair. All the habits of the patient, both mentally and bodily, are still in our favor. Work hard then on the disappointment or anticlimax, which is certainly coming to the patient during his first few weeks as a church man. Wow. Satan is crafty and he's tricky. And here's the question I want us to answer today. Once we understand the reality of the spiritual battle raging over our lives, what do we do to win the battle? And as we answer that question, we will learn two critical, strategic, life-saving steps that we must take in order to win the battle for our lives. And we will discover these steps in two places. Revelation 12, 7 through 12, which we just read, and Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. So let's look at the first step we must take to win this spiritual battle. Critical, strategic, life-saving step number one, head to the spiritual armory. The only time I scream, by the way, when I preach is when I put things in all caps, all right? There are things stored in God's spiritual armory that you will need in the battle for your life. Things that could save your life spiritually here on this earth. And what is available in God's spiritual armory? Well, to start with, we'll look at four overall things that we need found in Revelation 12:10, and then we'll look at some gear specifics, okay? This verse, which we just read, follows the defeat of Satan in heaven. And right after Satan has been hurled down, we read, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ.'" Here's what's available to us from this verse. Salvation. Salvation is not just for your soul in heaven. Salvation is for your life here on earth. Jesus died not only to free you from the penalty of sin in eternity, but from the power of sin in this life. John puts it this way, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one." But there's more available. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power.'" You have available the power of God. In fact, Psalm 68:34 says, "Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people." Praise be to God. Amen? And then, let's look at what Isaiah says. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary." I hear an amen to that. "And increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint." Praise God. But there's more available. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God.'" So you have the availability, the ability to live and walk in the kingdom of God. "For the kingdom of God," it says in Romans 14, 17, "for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men." The kingdom of God is anywhere that God rules. And when God rules in a person's life, no matter the circumstances or the heat of the battle, there is still righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And why does it say in the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the way God's presence and power are manifested in our lives. But there's even more available in the armory of God. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. We have available the authority of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, 18, we hear these words. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In other words, we have been given the authority of Christ to enter into the armory for anything we might need for the ensuing battle. And we've been given the authority to enter the spiritual battlefield where war is raging and people's souls. Jesus said to go and make disciples, to baptize, to teach. If I might borrow from our military language, our unit has been activated, folks. We've been activated. We are going into battle. We are in battle. We've been given authority to enter the armory and get prepared, and then to enter the battlefield when we leave these doors and walk out into that world. So the first critical strategic life-saving step is to head to the spiritual armory. And you might say, okay, Pastor Larry, you've talked about some big picture things in the armory like salvation and power and the authority of Christ and the kingdom of God. Can you give us some practical application? Yes, indeed. There's spiritual gear, specifics, equipment that comes along with the salvation from God and the power of God and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ. And here's where it gets really practical, and this applies to our lives. Critical strategic life-saving step number two, use the gear. Use the gear. You must understand that even though you've been given full access to everything in God's spiritual armory, if you don't use it, your spiritual life will be severely wounded and maybe destroyed. Remember, Satan can't have your soul for eternity, because if you've admitted your need for Jesus and believed He died for you and you've called on His name, then you're saved. But Satan will not stop fighting to destroy your life, your witness, your effectiveness here on this earth. Firefighters use what is known as PPE, personal protective equipment, turnout gear, helmets, air packs. And our police officers use PPE like bulletproof vests. And our military members have PPE, including vests and helmets and other protective gear that they wear. They understand the importance of this gear, and most would not think of heading out to do their jobs without this life-saving gear, even if it's a little uncomfortable, because they know how important it is. They know that you just don't need to have access to the gear, but you've got to use the gear. You got to put the gear on. And when it comes to spiritual warfare that we're involved in, it's critical, strategic, and life-saving to use the gear that we have access to in God's spiritual armory. And Paul gives us some additional compelling reasons to do this in Ephesians 6:10 and following. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Why do we need to use the gear? Well, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's evil schemes. As I said earlier, Satan's always scheming against you. Always, while you're awake, while you're asleep. But when you put on the full armor of God, you can take your stand against the devil's evil schemes. And another reason to use the gear, the spiritual armor of God, it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Folks, it's not a simple little physical battle. It says that we're fighting against spiritual rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I don't know about you, but that's not something I want to take on by myself or without some armor on. In other words, there's a host of spiritual powers and forces that come against us. We can't fight or defeat these enemies on our own. We must have the protection and the power of Almighty God. And that protection and power are available to us through the armor of God. And the next verses of this passage talk about the spiritual body armor that you must use. It's gear for life. It's specifics. Let's take a look. The gear. The belt of truth. It says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You know what? The belt holds everything together. The belt is a place where important pieces of gear can be attached and carried and easily reached. The belt is centrally located. Why is the belt of truth so critical? There's a war in the spiritual world. The battle for souls and for lives of humankind is happening. And this battle for truth is at the center of this war. There are two sides in the battle. Side one, the enemy, the liar, Satan, right? Jesus said of Satan in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And Paul said this about Satan, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Without the belt of truth, you will fall prey to the lies. And when you accept the lies of the enemy and reject the truth, Satan wins the battle. For some, it's the battle for their soul. And for believers, it's the battle for their life on this earth and their effectiveness and their witness. In this war, the enemy will attack the truth. Today, the truth of the Bible is under attack. The integrity of the Scriptures are constantly called into question. The world has elevated the opinion of the individual above the authoritative Word of God. The truth of God's Word is subject to conjecture and opinion. Well, I believe this or I believe that. Some say all that matters is that you be sincere. Doesn't matter what you believe, just be sincere. Let me remind you that you can be sincerely wrong. And don't buy the lie. Remember, I said there are two sides to the battle for truth. Side two is our Savior, who is the truth, Jesus Christ. And listen to these things Jesus said about truth in three places in John's Gospel. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And in John 8:31 says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So there's the belt of truth, but there's also the breastplate of righteousness. Now, it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. A physical breastplate protected vital organs like the heart and the lungs. The breastplate of righteousness protects vital areas like your spiritual heart. Paul put it this way in Ephesians. He said, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And we're not talking about self-righteousness here, folks. Paul said, what is more, I consider everything a loss. He's talking about his former righteous religious life. He said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Folks, those who are seeking to live a life filled with the righteousness of Christ will find the following life-saving benefits. Philippians 1:9 says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Talk about practical. Talk about personal protective equipment. Knowledge, depth of insight, discernment, purity, blamelessness, filled with the fruit of righteousness. And I want those things in my life. I need those things in my life. And have you ever thought about this? Jesus is the armor that we've looked at. In fact, He is the truth. And He is our righteousness. And the next piece of gear is also associated with Jesus. Army boots. Yeah. It says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Can you imagine going into battle without shoes on? If a soldier doesn't have his or her boots on, they are not ready for battle. Can you imagine a firefighter going into a burning building with flip-flops on? That would be insane. The boots represent being prepared and ready. And the word gospel means good news of Jesus Christ. Early English translations used the word Godspell, the story about God. Jesus was God in the flesh. And this story about God coming to earth to save us is one of the most basic pieces of gear that we need to have if we're going to go on the offensive in the spiritual war against Satan and his lies. Did you notice that it says our feet are to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? Our readiness comes because of the peace that the gospel of Christ has brought into our lives. We know that our sins are forgiven and heaven is in our future, even if we die in battle. And we know that God has a plan for our lives and nothing can take us out until that plan is fulfilled. And I love the way Paul put it in Philippians. He said, "And the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And our readiness comes because we have a passion to share that same peace with others. We have a mission and the boots of the gospel are vital. Paul said, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." And you certainly wouldn't want to forget the shield of faith. In addition to all of this, Paul says, take up your shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Once again, Jesus is front and center to our spiritual PPE. Christ is our shield because Christ is who we put our faith in. Listen to Paul's powerful confession of faith. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And don't forget that you have the helmet of salvation. It says, take the helmet of salvation. When you know by faith that you have salvation through the work of Jesus on the old rugged cross, then your confidence remains super high no matter what this old world throws your way. The helmet of salvation protects you from those nagging doubts and fears, because you know that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe so, hope so, if you're good enough, shall be, will be. That's a confidence booster. In fact, listen to Ephesians 2:4. "But because of His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And I love Ephesians 2:8, where a few verses later says, "And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And then there's this very important piece of spiritual PPE, the sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is an offensive piece of gear. It's offensive, not offensive, but offensive. All right? It's like the firefighter's axe or the hose which delivers water to extinguish the fire. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, the Bible, to give us the resources to fight and win the spiritual battles with Satan. And the writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And the psalmist wrote, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Don't neglect the precious word of God. It's the gear you need for life, every area of your life. Don't just read it, believe it, live it, share it. And the last piece of spiritual PPE is to pray in the Spirit. And pray in the Spirit, he says, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Folks, I could preach a whole series on prayer. But let me just remind you of this one thing. Prayer is simply talking to God. And when you don't know what to pray, just meditate on Him and His Word, being open to His will. And here's what will happen when you don't know, when you don't have the words to pray. You ready? In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. So as you face spiritual warfare this week, remember, buckle on the belt of truth, suit up with the breastplate of righteousness, wear the boots of the gospel of peace, take up the shield of faith, strap on the helmet of salvation, grab the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, You've provided everything that we need to win the spiritual battle. But we got to be willing to wear the gear. We got to be willing to walk into Your presence. And we've got to be willing to walk into the spiritual armory and realize that, we have salvation. It's a gift to us. And Father God, that we have been given the great privilege to walk in the kingdom of God with the authority of Christ. And You've given us specific gear that we can put on and wear and take with us to help us in these battles. And God, I pray that as we do all of this, that we will have the joy of the Lord as our strength. That people will see that we have great joy because we are trusting in You and Your mighty power. And so we love You, Lord. For those who are battling today, I pray that they would just trust You to help them win that battle. And if there are those who are trying to decide whether or not You're even real or whether or not they're going to put their faith and trust in You, help them to know there's a battle going on for their soul. And all they've got to do is say yes to You, and Satan will be defeated. And the battle for their soul will be won because of what You did on the old rugged cross. I give You this time of invitation, and I pray this prayer believing in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen.